robbery, evildoery, and adultery. The sins he didn't commit. You see, he's preening himself, isn't he? He's puffing out his feathers and saying, look at me. Look how good I am. But you see, the reality is it's a smokescreen. He's ignoring his faults. He's forgetting to mention the sins that he does commit. His feathers might look good, but there's fleas underneath. And it's just so easy, isn't it, for us to fall into that same trap, to look good on a Sunday before our brothers and sisters, to have that Sunday smile on our face, to hug one another, to care for and to pray for one another. All good things. Don't get me wrong, these are good things. But underneath that mask, there's the secrets. The secret sins. The shame. The Monday to Friday thoughts and deeds that don't match up with our Sunday persona. This Pharisee focused on the sins he didn't commit. And if we're not careful, we can do the same. Second thing he does is he boasts about some of the things that he does do. So he says, doesn't he, I fast twice a week and I give a tenth of all I get. Well, you know, good for him. The Old Testament required one fast a year on the Day of Atonement, but other fasting was good, obviously. Tithing was required, giving a tenth of your income, or if you grew crops, you know, you would give one of your 10 cabbages to the priests or whatever it was, so they had something to eat because they don't grow their own food. And the 9 were yours to do what you wanted to do. This Pharisee seems to be saying, I tithe everything I get. And one of the commentators says, you know, it may be that he is saying, even the stuff I buy from the market, which has already been tithed by the person who's provided it, I will tithe part of that. Commendable. The point here, he's boasting about it. He's letting others know about what he does above and beyond the call of the requirements of the Old Testament. He's proving his own righteousness, not his need for God's mercy. And he's still papering over those faults, that sinfulness that's deep within his heart. The third thing he does is that he compares himself favorably with others. Thank you, God, thank you that I'm not like robbers, evildoers, and adulterers, or even like this tax collector. How? I mean, just how? How could he? Can you imagine that? Lord, thank you. I'm not like Ron Storr. Just picking you out, Ron, because you're a mate. Okay, and we're still mates, aren't we? But, oh, aren't you glad you're not like Ron Storr? We're mates, Ron, okay, yeah, it's good. See, comparing yourself to others, and we've touched on this a little bit, is a strategy that never fails, because you can always find somebody worse than yourself. And that makes you feel good about yourself. If not obviously in the church, although I'm sure we look around and think, well, I'm better than that person, then perhaps in our street, where we live. You know, the unkempt house, the dirty net curtains, the late night noise, the dirty kids who play in the street. That's none of you here. Or if not in the street, perhaps in the news. You know, another celebrity falls from grace. Another celebrity has an affair with another celebrity's partner. Drug abuse amongst celebrities, that kind of thing. It's why the gutter press and reality TV is so popular, because we find it enjoyable reading about and watching other people fail and fall short of the glory of God, whilst actually believing that we're not in the same boat. It's another exercise in masking our own sin. You see, all of the Pharisee's prayer, it could be you and me. That's the danger we fall into. all means of justifying himself or ourselves, of making himself feel good, confident in his own righteousness. Jesus describes even how he prays. He stood up and prayed about or to himself. A couple of commentators say this. A guy called Plummer says, he glances at God, but he contemplates himself. Roy Clements says, his prayer is so laden, so burdened with self-congratulation, it can hardly get off the ground, never mind wing its way to God. Frank Sinatra, he said, he did it his way. I just think it's important that we see ourselves here and realize that Jesus is talking to us. Just so easy a trap to fall into. I read a story about a Sunday school teacher who was covering this passage of scripture with the children in her class. She told the story and she said, children, the moral of the story, and we've to pray this, is to say, thank God I'm not like this Pharisee. No! That's doing exactly what the Pharisee was doing. Remember, it's the Pharisee who was the one who didn't go home justified. The one who didn't go home right with God. So compare the tax collector. He stood at a distance. Something within him knew he had no place, no right to stand on holy ground. He wouldn't even look up to heaven, because to do so is to expose yourself, isn't it, to the brightness of God's searching light into your heart. And that hurts. This guy knows he's not worthy. Instead, he beats his breast. In the Middle East, it's a sign, it's a symbolic of sorrow. And your heart is where the sin starts and where it lingers and where it comes from, isn't it? And his prayer, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. Have mercy. The tense of this word puts the ball in God's court. You see, only he can make us right with him. Only he can justify us. Only he can grant mercy and forgiveness. We can never achieve that on our own. And interestingly, the root of this word, have mercy, has two dimensions. One is to be aware of your sin and the need for forgiveness of that sin. But the other is actually to be aware of the effect that our sin has on God, that it arouses his wrath, his anger. This prayer is asking for mercy from God's wrath against sin and forgiveness for that sin. Have mercy on me, a sinner. And again, the original language, it's the sinner. Have mercy on me, the sinner. Maybe just pushing the grammar here a little bit. But there's a hint here of this tax collector knowing that he's in a class of his own. You know, like Paul said, didn't he? Me, the chief of sinners. And that's his prayer. No excuses, no extenuating circumstances, no trade-offs for the good behaviour that he's done. I am unworthy. I need your mercy. This is the prayer that puts him right before God. And Jesus finishes, doesn't he, with words that are familiar from elsewhere. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. Just a couple of things to finish. The first thing to say is that we live on this side of the cross. That's why we're able to celebrate communion. We know that God has provided a way for us to be justified before him simply through faith in Jesus Christ. His death on the cross. Him sacrificing his life so that we need not die the eternal death. You know, he paid the price for our sins. He took the punishment we deserved. He took the blame for our sins. This parable fits here with a need for everyone at some point in their lives to come to God humbly, acknowledging our sin, grateful for Christ's work on the cross, receiving Christ as our Saviour, and finding mercy and being put right with God for that first time. I know most of you are believers. Most of you have invited Christ into your life, but there may be some here today who have never done that, who've perhaps never heard of the need to be put right with God. If that's you, you know, here it is, folks. Put it out there right now. You need to be put right with God. You need to acknowledge your sinfulness and invite him to grant mercy in your life. And he'll fill you with the Spirit of Christ. And when we come to the end of the sermon, just in a few moments, I'll lead you in prayer. If that's you, you can make that prayer today. But I think the second thing is to us all. To us all as believers, to us all as churchgoers. Here is a warning about becoming nonchalant, arrogant in our own righteousness, in our own good deeds, in our own gifts and how we use them. Here's a warning about just exalting ourselves and beginning to believe our own press about how good we are. Rather, says Jesus, it's about humbling ourselves, always dependent on God's mercy and grace, and seeking to serve him and serve one another. Let them who have ears hear what the Lord is saying. Let's pray. We thank you, Lord, that your word never changes and is relevant and sharp as an arrow which finds its way into our heart, challenges the very core of our being, exposes us to the truth that we need to know, and reminds us over and over and over again of our unworthiness, and yet your grace, of your love for us and Christ's sacrifice for us. Forgive us, Lord, when we become so puffed up with our own pride, with our own self-righteousness, that we miss the point, really. Help us to be always dependent on you. Help us to always walk that line, Lord, of knowing that we live, breathe, and have our being in you every moment of every day. That, Lord, you hold on to us, but that we have to cling on to you. Help us to walk, Lord, in the light of your grace. Help us to walk humbly before you. But we do thank you for Jesus. Thank you for all that he's done for us. And if you'd like to pray a prayer of commitment to Jesus Christ for the first time, or maybe for second, third, fourth, umpteenth time, just repeat these words quietly in your heart. Acknowledge, Lord, that I am a sinner, unworthy to be part of your kingdom. Unable to achieve righteousness in my own strength, and therefore dependent on you. We thank you for Jesus. Thank you for his sacrifice on the cross. Thank you that through that sacrifice, my sins can be forgiven. And I can become one of your children. I can become a citizen in your kingdom. I offer my life, Lord, to you today. Come into my heart, Lord Jesus, and help me to live for you, to walk humbly with you. This we pray in the name of Jesus, to whom be all glory. Amen.